turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. I will begin reading this morning at verse 15 and read through verse 21. Our sermon this morning is going to focus upon verse 21, which is a participial phrase. And I mention that because the ESV, I think, very accurately captures that in its English translation. Being filled with the Spirit, says the Apostle Paul, manifests itself as we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. Paul writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." This is the Word of God. "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our Lord endures forever." Let us pray. Our God and Father, we turn to you this morning in the same way that the disciples many centuries ago turned to Jesus Christ. And we say, where else can we turn to? To whom else can we go? For you have the words of life. So we pray that your Spirit would take those words of life and drive them deeply into our hearts. We pray that the Word this morning would not simply inform and educate, but that the Word would transform. After all, Father, we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And we pray that as part of that new creation, our lives would be changed radically. No longer would we be governed by a selfish ambition, but rather that we would truly understand what it means to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And by understanding that and looking to Jesus Christ as the supreme model of that submission, that we might learn how we are to walk in newness of life. So, Father, may the words of our lips, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning, we look together at the apostolic command to submit to one another. And I simply want to ask at the very outset this morning, I want to ask you, what does that mutual submission look like? What are we talking about? If that were to be practiced, if that were to be part of our identity, our ministry, our common calling, what would that look like in this congregation? When I think of mutual submission, and I was thinking about that in the course of the past week in preparing for this message, I was asking myself, what metaphor could be used? What illustration could be used to demonstrate how people very different from each other, at times seemingly opposed to each other, with different agendas, different personalities, different interests, how can they work together in harmony? The illustration that comes to mind is of a couple dancing together. Mutual submission looks like a dance. Think of that. The great dancers will tell you that if it's done correctly, you can hardly notice who is leading and who is following. It's so elegant. It's so graceful. You don't have one partner yanking the other partner, one partner refusing to follow along. You have this graceful dance. One leads and one follows. And yet it appears to be effortless. There is perfect harmony between two partners. Unity and purpose. That's what Paul is calling for this morning. This is a command. This is imperative. This is not, it would be nice, wouldn't it be wonderful? This is a great ideal, but no, he says, this is what you must do. If indeed you are filled with the Holy Spirit, if indeed you have been brought from death to life through Jesus Christ, if you profess faith in the living Savior, this is what the new life looks like. This is what the body of believers looks like. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we'll look together at three things very briefly. First of all, what are the contours of mutual submission? Which is to say, what does mutual submission mean? What does it look like? How ought we to recognize it among our fellowship here? And secondly, the challenges to mutual submission. It's easier said than done, isn't it? I think if we're honest with ourselves, if we're honest with human nature, we know that it's difficult. Why is submission so difficult? And then finally, the practice of mutual submission. Paul gives this command as the Spirit guides him to give these instructions to the Ephesian church and to the church in Schererville, Indiana. Surely then, he expects that there is a capability, there's a capacity to fulfill that command. How are we going to do that? That's the challenge for us this morning. So first of all then, let's look together at this participial phrase in verse 21 at the contours of mutual submission. What is submission, after all? When you think of the word submission, we think of it, of course, most commonly in connection with the relationship between a husband and a wife. Having been at a wedding last night, you think about those words where the bride says, I will love, honor, and obey my husband in all things lawful. But submission simply means humble respect and obedience towards those in positions of authority. So here the Apostle Paul is not speaking simply, exclusively, about a husband and wife relationship, a marital relationship, but about the body of believers in general, or even more broadly, about how we live in the society around us. Elsewhere, Paul will speak about civil authorities. Think of Romans 13. And we have an obligation to honor, to obey, to show respect and reverence for them, not because they're perfect, but because these are the institutions, these are the means that God chooses to rule us. We think about that, for example, and be very careful how we talk about our political leaders, how we talk about government officials, what sort of impression we give to our children and our grandchildren with our speech. There's submission not only to civil authorities, but to ecclesiastical authorities, the elders, the deacons. A recognition that we are to respect them, we're to revere them, we're to honor them for their work's sake, the Bible says. Not because they're perfect men. And it takes no convincing, at least at length, to show you, to demonstrate to you that the men, myself included, who serve as elders are not perfect men. Nevertheless, we respect them for their office sake, for their work sake. Because Jesus Christ chooses to rule his people. He chooses to shepherd his people through imperfect, sinful men like your pastor and your elders. And then also there are domestic authorities. Husband, father. In the Bible you have masters. Amazing, isn't it? That in a congregation, for example, in Rome or Ephesus or in Corinth, you have masters and slave worshiping together, and yet Paul can say to both master and slave, not to abolish the institution, but rather to recognize that within that institution there is to be honor and respect. We also have employers and employees. We show respect and honor, not only in the kind of work we do, but our attitude towards our employers. We do it for Christ's sake. What Paul is recognizing here, what he's addressing, is the fact that this social order is part of God's created design. Problem is, the tensions between husband and wife, employer and employee, citizens and government employees or government servants has been heightened as a result of sin. We live in a broken world. I'll say more about that in just a moment. But even with the brokenness that sin brings into the world, even with the strained relationships, those relationships of master and subordinate, superior and subordinates, those still function. But here also, if we notice carefully, the Apostle Paul is speaking about submission among our peers, among fellow believers. It's a call for us this morning to look at each other, to think about each other. How do you relate to brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ? Even that term, brother and sister, implies a bond of affection, of intimacy. There's a closeness. There's a common bond that we share. It's the bond of faith. And within that bond of faith, within that fellowship of believers, Paul says, there is to be mutual submission. What does that mean? It means learning to bend yourself around what someone else needs from you. I'll say it again. It means learning to bend yourself to become flexible enough so that you can give what someone else needs from you. It means refusing to press your own rights in order to serve another. You may be entitled to something. Something may be owed to you, but you will forego it for the sake of helping someone else. You may be in a position of authority over someone else, and yet you will make that subservient to a greater need. It is only in strength that we can be made to appear weak. And Jesus, of course, illustrates that very clearly in his own ministry. The Gentiles are marked by their competition, by their lust for power and authority, their abuse of authority. And we see examples every day of how authority is abused and the frustrations that people have. Did you see in the news the Illinois assemblyman and the rant he had on the floor of the Capitol building in Illinois in Springfield? It's as if it reached a fever pitch and he could not take it anymore because he perceived, at least in his mind, that power had been abused. Power had been manipulated. This is not right. It's a cry. It's a scream for something to be done. And what good did it do him? Very little. Paul says this is not how it is to be in the church. We're not here to maximize our advantage. We're not here to lord it over each other. We're not here to push our own agendas. And we all have our own agendas. We're here to serve each other. We're here to be used by the Lord for the upbuilding of the body of believers. Here's what somebody said in describing this mutual submission. Mutual submission implies that we choose to order our lives under the circumstances, relationships, and roles in which we find ourselves. To be subject to one another implies that we acknowledge the necessity of social order, accept our place in it, and transform the social order through the power of radical obedience and sacrificial love. If you listen carefully to that description, you hear a message that is uniquely Christian. When was the last time you've heard a lawmaker, a politician,
Speak about radical obedience. Speak about sacrificial love. Speak about putting aside his own personal agenda in order to benefit others. When's the last time you've heard that in the news? That's why Jesus said, you know the Gentiles. You know that the rulers of our world like to lord it over each other. But this is not how it is to be with you. In the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be great, you must be a servant of all. That's what submission means. But now, secondly, you'll find the outline in your bulletin insert this morning. What are the challenges to mutual submission? Think with me for just a moment about what makes this commandment so difficult to obey and to follow. Not only is it very difficult, I think you can point to several factors. First of all, there are cultural factors. You preach Ephesians 5, verse 21 in North America, you're going to get a much different response than if you were to preach this in the third world. I assure you of that. Because in our culture, submission and authority bring to mind what? If you're a child, boys and girls, you think of the playground bully. There's a lot of talk about bullying in schools and the different forms that bullying takes. And when you hear of submission, of being submissive to someone else, maybe you think in your mind of a bully who's always berating you, somebody who's always picking on you, someone who even may physically hurt you and harm you, or simply someone who ridicules you and makes you feel this big. Maybe for some of you this morning, the idea of submission, of putting yourself in service to others, brings to mind a dictatorial boss, an employer, someone who's unduly harsh, someone who's demanding, unreasonably demanding, someone who never offers a word of appreciation or kindness, someone who always likes to remind you that they're in charge, and don't you ever forget that. For some people, submission brings to mind a very pleasant, unpleasant experience of an abusive spouse, most often an abusive husband, verbally abusive, physically abusive. And sadly, even in the church, over the years, I've had to minister to those who have suffered in that situation as well. And the person says, you tell me to be submissive. What does that mean? Does that mean that I have to take a pummeling from my husband every time he gets angry? Every time he messes up at work? Every time he gets drunk? Don't tell me about submissiveness. What do you think on a social level? Think of friends that you might have who are so self-centered, so narcissistic, that it seems as though every ounce of energy in that relationship is poured into pleasing that other person. Or you think of cruel and despotic politicians. You think of dictators who abuse and who treat their subjects cruelly. Americans speak of their rights and of their interests. So there's something that grates on our ears when we hear the Apostle Paul say, submit to each other. You say, I don't want to do that. I've got my rights. I've got my rights. I've got my interests. You're not going to tell me to do that. And so we're accustomed to placing our own wants in subjection to the needs. We're unaccustomed, I should say, to placing our own wants in subjection to the needs of others. It's something that's foreign to our ears, foreign to our experience. We bristle at it. That's what makes it so hard, first of all. But secondly, what makes it so difficult to obey this commandment is that it's contrary to our sinful human nature. From childhood on, our impulse is to seek our own selfish interests. Mine, says the baby. Mine, not yours. I'm not going to share my toys. I'm not going to show kindness to my brother, my sister. It's all about me. And then you get into those wonderful teen years where the whole universe seems to revolve around the teenager. It's all about me. Mom and dad are cruel. Mom and dad are insensitive. Mom and dad don't pay attention to me. And of course, those monsters become adults who are 10 times worse than their children in that regard. For many people, submission is a dirty word, implying servility, humiliation, a loss of dignity. It means living like a doormat to some people, many people, particularly when it comes to the marriage relationship. And of course, there are many people, even at evangelical churches, who say this idea of submission, it's antiquated. The Apostle Paul is speaking here from an experience of a patriarchal society, a man-dominated, male-dominated society. This no longer applies anymore. We live in an egalitarian society, the argument is said. And it's interesting, if you read commentaries, you read other discussions, even among evangelicals, if you only restrict yourself to evangelicals, there's a huge, raging discussion, a debate goes on. What does it mean to submit to one another? And there are some who say, well, there is no such thing as submission anymore. We're all equal in Jesus Christ. And others who will say, no, even within that unity we share in Jesus Christ, there are differentiated roles. The husband has one role, the wife has one role. The parent has one role, the child has one role. Our sinful human nature bristles against those distinctions. And we choose those things which make life comfortable and easier for us. Which means, when Jesus talks about greatness being achieved by making yourself a servant of others, we simply say in our own hearts, if not vocally saying, I don't want to do that. That's hard. That's humiliating. Someone who perhaps annoys me, someone who irritates me, someone who has spoken ill of me, you're asking me to serve them? Someone who's always trying to boss me around, you're telling me I can't retaliate when I have to show kindness and love them and serve them? Yes, says the Apostle Paul. We're not condoning the sinfulness of those who are aggressive and abusive, but we don't retaliate in kind. We respond with the love and kindness and the servitude of Jesus Christ. What makes it so difficult to obey are not only our cultural environment and our sinful human nature, but let's be honest. Let's be brutally honest this morning. What makes it difficult is that we have to deal with people with sinfulness and shortcomings. Things that are rather obvious to us in that regard. We live, we work, we worship, we raise families, we cultivate relationships in a broken world. And if it were a perfect world, if it were a sinless world, if everyone was devoted to others, not worshiping self, but devoted to God, devoted to God's people, it would be a relatively easy command to follow. But we live and we work and we worship among people who are self-centered, who are abusive, who care nothing for others, people who can be cruel, people who can be insensitive, people who can do all sorts of things to hurt us. And now Paul says, listen carefully, he says, submit to one another. Commenting on that verse and on that concept, someone wrote, and I quote, "Mutual submission is God's way of nurturing harmony in a discordant world. Unity in broken relationships. Healing in a sick society and love in a divided church. It is applicable to imperfect people. Like you, like me, who belong to imperfect families, work imperfect jobs, participate in imperfect organizations, belong to imperfect churches, and live in an imperfect world. Mutual submission shows us how to function in communities that have tension and conflict running through them. It addresses people who are not married to the ideal spouse, who are not parents of ideal children, who are not members of ideal churches, and who do not have ideal jobs, colleagues, or bosses. Mutual subjection takes the world as it is, not as we want or expect it to be. It requires us to surrender ourselves to God, discerning how we can do His will in circumstances that are less than ideal. I think that's very well put, by the way. That command would be so much easier to obey if we lived in a perfect world. It'd be a much easier sermon to preach if I ministered to a perfect congregation. But all of us are fallen creatures. All of us still fight against sin, even though we are redeemed in Jesus Christ. How then? How can we practice this mutual submission? How will it thrive? That's the third consideration this morning, finally. And it's important to tie verse 21 to the context of chapter 5. Really going back to chapter 4. How is it possible to give commands like these, imperatives like these? How do Christians obey these things? Is it simply a matter of trying harder? Fighting against that sinful nature in our own strength? No, Paul says these things are possible. These things can be accomplished. There can be a ministry of mutual love and edification in a congregation such as Community United Reformed Church because Christ has poured out His Spirit. And that makes all the difference. All the difference. If we possess the Spirit of the living Christ, then we are transformed. We are changed. We are new creatures. It's possible for us then to hear that command and to obey it. Not in our own strength, but in the strength that Christ gives us. Submission is the outworking of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the human heart. It's important to note that. The late John Stott, the British preacher and evangelist and writer, commenting on that verse 21, says, "Sometimes a person who claims to be filled with the Spirit becomes aggressive, self-assertive, and brash." Do you understand what he means by that? There are some people who say, "Well, the Spirit led me to do this." I've had people tell me that, talk to me that way, and they can say some very harsh and cruel and insensitive things. They can walk all over people, supposedly in the name of the Holy Spirit, who gives them the authority to do that. Stott goes on to say, "But the Holy Spirit is a humble spirit. And those who are truly filled with Him always display the meekness and gentleness of Christ. It is one of their most evident characteristics that they submit to one another." And so when Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to ask you the question, what does that look like? Is it first of all the picture of a person who can speak in tongues or who performs miraculous signs and wonders? You know, there are many people who think that. That the truly Spirit-filled person is the person that can do these miraculous, wonderful things like the apostles did. And yet, the testimony of Scripture time and time again is that our expectation should be that the Holy Spirit makes us into the kind of people who are increasingly Christ-like. And here in particular, that Christ-likeness is an attitude of humble service towards the body of believers. It's the outworking of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it is modeled after the example of Jesus Christ. Quoted earlier what he said in Mark chapter 10 about those who wish to become great must be a servant of all. And of course, the great passage that speaks of this is Philippians chapter 2. Jesus Christ, who though being equal with the Father, made himself of no account. He emptied himself and humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. You need only look to the cross to see how you're going to do this. Jesus Christ, who was perfect, who had no obligation in one sense to lift a finger to save poor, wretched sinners like us. He lays aside his divine prerogatives, his, what he's entitled to, and he makes himself of no account. From that point on, and through the apostolic era, and even leading up to today, people look at that in the world and say, that's despicable. That's pathetic. And that's why Paul could say that for the Greeks and for the Jews, the cross was foolishness. It was a stumbling block. Because in their mind, they could not understand why anyone who called himself the Son of God, anyone with that kind of authority, the authority to stop the storm, the authority to raise the dead, to heal the sick, why he would make himself of no account. And Paul says, looking to Jesus Christ, out of reverence for Jesus Christ, submit to one another. Now, more practically speaking, more specifically, how do we do that? Some have offered guidelines, and I think the guidelines are not only biblical, but very helpful as well. Godly submission, mutual submission, if it's going to thrive, if it's going to work in this congregation, has to be understood as something that is not simply a 50-50 proposition. You cannot adopt the attitude that says, well, I'll do my half, provided you do your half. I'll do my share, so long as you do your share. But if you're not going to do that, don't expect me to lift a finger. Don't expect me to participate. Don't expect me to get involved and engaged in this. Not interested. It is not a conditional arrangement. No, we submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. That makes a world of difference. Because if the motivation, if the reason why you submit to one another is because you expect something in return, or you expect that your love and your service will be reciprocated, you'll be waiting a long time. And you will never be able to minister to those who are hardest to minister to. We submit to each other out of reverence for Christ, not out of reverence, first of all, for other people. But having said that, we ought to remember that godly submission does not call us to reinforce or support someone else's dysfunctional relational patterns. It means recognizing that we're not going to be a party to someone's destructive behavior. And we're not going to say, well, I'm simply here to facilitate that. No, we're not. There are times where serving one another means not allowing that person to continue on a self-destructive path. It means putting yourself at the disposal of others for their own benefit. For those who lead, for those who are in positions of authority, bear in mind that even those who lead are called to submit to those who must follow. Isn't it interesting when the Bible speaks of those relationships of authority and submission? Those relationships are always within the bounds of the Lord's design. A husband is called to exercise the authority, his headship over his wife. And yet when the Apostle Paul speaks of that later on in Ephesians chapter 5, his emphasis is not, husbands, now make sure you exercise that headship. Make sure that you let your wife know that you're the boss. No, what Paul says specifically is, husbands, love your wives. Because the selfish tendency is to use that authority abusively or simply to abdicate that authority. He says, love your wife. Love your wife. Authority is not absolute. There are limits that are imposed. And so I will say, for those of you who are in positions of authority,
that is to say, husbands, fathers, mothers, employers, elders, pastor,
how willing are you to seek and to enlist the advice and contributions of those who are subordinate to you? Or does your authority make you impervious to those kind of comments, those kind of suggestions, those kind of pleas? That you're the person in authority, and they better well know that. Mutual submission means that even as we exercise that authority, we do so with a sensitivity and an ear towards the needs of those we care for. And for those who are led, for those who are in positions of subordination, there are limits upon your subordination. You are to submit to all things that are lawful, obviously. But be careful, too, that you do not demand to speak. There are times where you will have to deal with injustice, unfairness, unreasonableness. How will you respond to that? How will you exercise mutual submission in that context? Are you going to lash out? Are you going to scream? Are you going to raise your hands and say, this is not right? Or you'll sulk and pout? Be submissive. But there may come a time where you cannot remain silent. And when that time comes, you must speak. Because mutual submission in that case means, if you're doing it out of reverence for Christ, do so respectfully. You do so honestly. You do so making sure that when you speak out, you do so as one whose concern is the honor of Jesus Christ and obedience to His Word. Those who've looked at these commands, the one another commands as they're called, often point to this particular command in verse 21. As being perhaps the most difficult to obey. Let me ask you, what do you think? How willing, how ready, how equipped are you to carry this out? How will you carry it out? If all we do this morning is simply not in agreement, if we assent to this and say, yes, it's true, Pastor Dominie, it's true. What's the point? What needs to take place is transformation, where we lay aside our prerogatives, we lay aside our agendas, and we ask the question, how can I be used of the Lord in the home, at the workplace, in the context of the local church? How can I be used to serve another, to put myself at the disposal of another, to look beyond myself? And for some of us, that's a radical concept, to simply look beyond yourself. But I want to tell you, as your pastor, as a minister of the Word, if you don't know already, there are people who are hurting in this congregation. There are people who are needy. There are people who must be cared for and loved. There are people who must be admonished and instructed. There are people who are struggling in their faith. They need to be served. Will the Lord then look to you? And will you place yourself at His disposal so that imitating Jesus Christ, do you say here?
Lord, use me. Take me. Make me an instrument of your peace. Let me show that I treasure you by submitting myself to the body of believers. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not simply given us a bare command, devoid of content, devoid of illustration. You have given us Jesus Christ. And as we look to him, as we look to his ministry, as we look to his sacrifice, we pray that your Spirit would so shape us and mold us and conform us to his image that we place ourselves at the disposal of others. You know, Father, the fear that we have in doing so, what that will look like, what that will demand of us, what we'll have to give up, or just the idea of having to serve those who are quirky, and who are different, who are at times insensitive, to put ourselves in a position of submission to them makes us terribly scared. Father, may we in the strength of your Spirit rise above that and so seek to honor your name. May it bring glory to the body of believers, and above all, glory to Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. So, Father, bless us and strengthen us, we pray, for Jesus' sake.